Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read some very familiar verses, but words of great encouragement to everyone who knows the Lord as their Savior. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to share your word today. And the subject, Lord, is a subject that really speaks to all of us, because of all of us in times in our life have been down. And we ask, Lord, that you might encourage the saint of God today. And for that person who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you might help them to understand that sometimes God uses down times to bring us to you. And Lord, I know you did that for me. I was in total lack of peace and just very disturbed until I met Jesus and trust him as my Savior. So Lord, I just pray you'd speak to hearts today. Make this message practical. Make it something that will meet each of our needs. And we ask for enablement to bring the message. And we'll thank you for what you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is a wonderful life of joy and peace. But it's also a life of conflict and trouble. Paul said it like this: for unto you it is given the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we not only believe in the Lord and experience all the blessings that come from that, but we also have sufferings. Sometimes we go through circumstances in our life that throw us to the ground. We are cast down, and we go through emotions such as being dumbfounded by what has happened to us, being depressed, being discouraged, being distraught. Paul faced things like this and would have been depressed and discouraged if it hadn't been for his faith in the Lord. As he wrote to the Corinthians, he expressed some of those things to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he said this: we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You might say, well, Paul is a man of victory. He can say, I wasn't destroyed, I wasn't forsaken, I wasn't in despair, but he doesn't know what I'm going through. Well, let me tell you something. I doubt that your trials compare to Paul's. I mean, beaten and left for dead, he was thrown in jail, and he was over and over again, he was abused by his own kinsmen. He was a man who knew what was to suffer, and God told him he would suffer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says it like this in verses 5 and 6. For when we were coming into Macedonia, this is Paul now, our flesh had no rest, and we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. We've been cast down. Many of us, all of us, I'm sure, have gone through that. So today I want us to talk about that subject. We want to deal with the subject of when life throws you down. When life throws you down. You might have been thrown down by circumstances or personalities in your life. But remember, the Christian can experience being cast down like Paul was without being destroyed. You can go through the low times without being destroyed. Now, something we need to do as we talk about this subject today, and that is you personally need to take this personally. You don't need to apply it to somebody else. This is the message for you. And so you need to take it personally, because all of you have been through these trials, or you will go through these trials, and you'll need to know this. So casting down or being thrown down by the things in our life, we want to deal with that. First of all, we're going to talk about two things. Who can cast you down? And then what to remember when you are cast down. Very simple. Who can cast you down? And what to remember when you are cast down or you're thrown down. Who can throw you down? Who can cast you down? The first thing we'd like to see is this. God can throw you down. And imagine someone here today would say, amen, I know that. I've experienced that, being thrown down by the Lord. Sometimes God intervenes in our life and brings us down. When he throws us down, though, he always has a purpose. He always has a purpose. David, I believe, is a good example of being thrown down by God. You remember, David had sinned. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it tells us about him. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. It was another man's wife. This other man was one of his soldiers. He'd sent him off to war. And while the man was off to war and David was home when he should have been with the men, he committed adultery with this man's wife. And then to cover up the sin, he had the man killed. I mean, the great man David was an adulterer and a murderer. And he had the man killed. I've often said, you know, we talk about David and he was a great man of faith, yes. And the Lord said he was a man after God's own heart. I think that was after these experiences he went through. But David was a great man. But you know, David could never pastor this church. He never could. He was an adulterer and he was a murderer. And he couldn't pastor this church because God gives certain qualifications. And so David couldn't be a pastor. He could be the king of Israel, but he couldn't be a pastor. And so David suffered for his sin, but David was thrown down not by his sin so much, even though that had a part in it, I'm sure. I know it did. But he was thrown down by God. You see, David committed adultery, and he committed murder, and he was doing fine. He was going along just fine. Nobody knew about it. And those who didn't know wouldn't tell. And he was covering his sin, and everything seemed to be fine until the prophet Nathan came to him one day. And he said this. I want to tell you a story, David. There was this rich man who had all kinds of sheep, and he had all kinds of possessions. He had so many sheep, and he didn't really need any particular thing. He was a rich man. And then there was this poor man. This poor man had a dear family, loved him, had children, and he had one little ewe lamb that was so special to him, the ewe lamb actually slept with him in his bed. Now, some of you know what that's like because some of your dogs do that. I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. But some of you do, and you like it. That's fine. Well, he had this sheep that slept with him in his bed. He said this sheep was like his own daughter. He was so close to that. The whole family was close to that sheep. But this rich man had a person come to visit him one day. And rather than take one of his sheep to feed this man, he went to the poor man's house, took the poor man's sheep, and killed the sheep and served him to his guest. David was angry, and he said, I can't believe this. He said, that man should die for his sin. And he also should restore fourfold. In other words, the guy that it took his sheep from, they should kill him, but they should give four of his sheep to this man. And Nathan, I can just picture Nathan, maybe he had a bony finger. Everybody has a bony finger. And he shook that finger at David and he said, thou art the man. And David was all of a sudden confronted with his sin. Nathan was a prophet of God. God confronted Nathan with his sin. And God was the one who was going to bring down, confronted David with his sin. And God was the one who was going to bring down David. And he was going to throw him down. But he said this. Nathan said to David, David responded by saying, I have sinned. That was his words. I have sinned. That's confession. You know, confess means to agree with God. God says that's sin. Confessing says, Lord, you're right. I sinned. And that's what David did. He said, I have sinned. He hadn't done that before. He covered it. But he said, I have sinned. And then Nathan said this, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Wow, that's good news. The Lord's put away from your sin. He's put away your sin. What do you mean? He committed adultery and murder. But David confessed it before the Lord and God forgave him. You know, God does the same thing for us. He'll forgive us of our sins. But then it says this. He says, and thou shalt not die. But he didn't say, you'll not reap. You know, sometimes God will forgive our sins, but he won't take away the consequences. Sometimes we live with the consequences. God said, one consequence you won't get, David. You're not going to die, even though you deserve to. He said, but you will serve consequence. You remember David said he should restore fourfold. All right, David, let's count the sheep. Right after that, David was having a child, or his wife Bathsheba was having a child. You know, this was Uriah's wife, and David had taken her and killed Uriah. And she was going to have a child. And the child was born, and it was sick. Something was wrong with it. And David prayed and begged God that he would not take the child and that the child would not die. But the Lord took the child. And in fact, the Bible says God took the child. Now, that's one lamb. Then there's another lamb. The Bible says that Amnon, one of David's sons, a half-brother to Absalom, Amnon loved his half-sister, which was Absalom's sister. You know, it's a mixed-up family. But he loved her, or he lusted after her, really. And so he tricked her into coming in and serving him food, and he actually took her and raped this sister, Tamar. Two lambs. And then, this is one of David's children. You know, his child rapes his child. His son rapes his daughter. And then another thing happens. The Bible says that Absalom was so upset with Amnon that took a while, but he tricked Amnon into going with him. And maybe Amnon thought, well, he's over this. And then Absalom had people kill Amnon. Three lambs. And then the Bible tells us that Absalom had an insurrection against his dad. And the insurrection seemed to be pretty successful. In fact, David had to flee the city to get out of the city. And David gave commandment. He said, now, make sure when you're in battle, you don't hurt Absalom. Don't kill Absalom. I know he's rebelling against me, but don't kill Absalom. David had demoted Joab, and Joab decided he wasn't going to listen to what David said. And so Absalom was riding along on his animal, you know, and his hair was so long it got caught in the bushes, or rather in the limbs of the tree. And so he's hanging there with his hair in the tree, and he can't get loose. And they tell David, or they tell Joab about that. And Joab said, well, didn't you kill him? No, we know what David said. Joab said, I'll take care of that. And he took three darts, and he went to the tree, Absalom hanging there in the tree, and Joab thrust three darts in his heart and killed him. Four lambs. David, you said four lambs, and I just took four. I just had four great consequences. Now, who brought all that to pass? God did. God brought David down. And here's David when he's really down, he's thrown down. And he says in chapter 18, verse 33, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. David found out that you can't cover your sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. And God will see to it that it does. And many times we go through our life, everything seems to be going all right, and we haven't been obeying God, and then God brings us down to get our attention. And he did that with David. So God can bring you down. He can throw you down. But then there's someone else, and that is others can throw you down. The action of others can bring you down to your knees. The actions of others can bring you to the place where you don't know what to do. You're so low. Jeremiah is an example of that. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19, and we'll just look at some things about Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah to take a potter's vessel, a pottery, clay, a clay pot. And he says, take that before the ancients of Israel, before the older men of Israel. And in their presence, while they were watching you, you take that clay pot and you break it in pieces. And then you tell them, so God's going to do to you. Look at Jeremiah 19, verse 11, I think it is. He says, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people in this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet all their till there be no place to bury. So God says, I'm going to bring destruction upon this place because of their rebellion against me, and Jeremiah is the prophet to deliver that message. Look at chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was called chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Jeremiah is brought down. Others did this to him. He was doing what is right, and others brought him down. In fact, he was down. He was discouraged. It says in verse 7, Jeremiah said this, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I am, hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. That's when Jeremiah said, I'm not going to prophesy anymore. I'm not going to do it. Now, Jeremiah was down. He was thrown down. Thrown down by others. And here's what it says. He says in verse 9, Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. His first response, he's down, he's discouraged, everybody's mocking him, he's in derision daily, and he says, I'll not say the word of the Lord anymore. But the word of the Lord was in his heart and burning. He just couldn't stay quiet very long, and he had to go on and prophesy and do what the Lord told him. Now look at chapter 26. Of Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah experienced anything like I've experienced? Is anything like I'm going through or have gone through? Well, Jeremiah 26, verse 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him and saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house and unto the house of the Lord, and they sat down in the entry of the way of the gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, and for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. And then it says in verse 12, Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For a truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. So they're ready to really do him in. But the guy named, verse 24, Now nevertheless the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, and that they should not be given him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So he was spared, even though he's brought close to death at that time. Now look at chapter 36. Chapter 36, verse 15. I mean, verse 1. Chapter 36, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from this day. I spoke unto thee from the day of Josiah even unto this day. And I'll not read it all, but the account goes, and you can read it later, that he has Barak read this to the people, and then he takes it into the to people of authority, and then he takes it before the king. And the king, upon hearing the words that Jeremiah wrote, he'd read a page, and he'd tear off the page, and he'd throw it in the fire. Read a page, tear off the page, and throw it in the fire. So all of Jeremiah's writings, all he did, were thrown into the fire. No doubt he was discouraged. No doubt he was down. And God said, that's all right, Jeremiah. I'll just write it again. I'll give it to you again. You write it again. And I'll give you more to say. And he did. And so then we go to chapter 37. Look at chapter 37, verse 15. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins or the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. So he's thrown into prison. Then look at chapter 38, verse 1. Then Shephaniah the son of Matron, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jakal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words of Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. That he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Now notice verse 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city. Verse 6. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalekith, and that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon where there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So now he's in this dungeon, and he's sinking down in the mud that's in the dungeon. That's pretty low. Jeremiah is brought pretty low. Who did that to him? His enemies did that to him. Other people did that to him. And so sometimes we can be brought down, and it's other people that do that. Joseph is an example of that. You remember Joseph loved the Lord. He actually gave some prophecies of what God was going to do. He didn't understand it. Neither did his brothers, nor his dad or mom. But his brothers got mad at him. And you remember they sold him off into slavery. They sold him to the Amalekites, or the Ishmaelites rather. They sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they took him down into Egypt. And there he was sold to Potiphar, and he became Potiphar's servant. And all the things that happened to him, he threw him in jail and all that. Joseph knew what it was down, what it was like to be down. So he was brought down by other people. So God can bring you down. Others can bring you down. But then there's something else. And that is, we can throw ourselves down. Often our own actions bring us down. Often we find it true that we are our worst enemy, and our actions bring us down. One example I think about that of that is Peter. Peter, the Apostle Peter, who walked with the Lord. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, we'll read some things about Peter. You remember the Lord told Peter in verse 34, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter said, I will not deny you, Lord. I mean, I'm not going to bring myself down. I'm not going to do that. I won't stoop that low. I would die first. But then we see in verse 69 of Matthew 26 what really happened. And says, now Peter sat without the palace, and the damsel came unto him and said, thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath and did not that he did not know the man. And after a while came unto him that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, and he said, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. You see, Peter brought himself down. Confident Peter, by his own actions, brought himself down. Was he down? Oh, yes, he was down. Because the Bible says he looked. Look at verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Another passage says that Jesus looked at him. He saw him. And when he saw the face of Jesus, he was brought down. Oh, he felt low. I mean, here I walked with the Lord. Here I walked on the water to meet the Lord. Here I've seen the Lord perform all these miracles. I know he's the Messiah. And here I am. I have brought myself down. And he felt very low and he wept bitterly because he was where he was. Peter brought himself down. You know, we often do that. Sin in our life brings us down. Everybody here has done that. We all have. We've been down discouraged, and we have to realize the reason for this is us. And we're our worst enemy. And so we can bring ourselves down. But then there's another one that can bring you down. And that is Satan can throw you down. He is always behind it when others do it, and he's always behind it when we ourselves do it. And he's even sometimes behind it when the Lord does it. Because the Lord has to deal with us. You remember Peter, the Lord says, Peter, I prayed for you. The devil has asked that he might sift you as wheat. And so when Peter makes this denial, the devil's in the background causing it to happen too. But Peter was responsible. So the devil's always around. And then there's Job. We mentioned Job a couple weeks ago. There's a vivid example of Satan bringing somebody down. Job, he was a wonderful man, feared God, loved God. God even called him a perfect man. He was mature in his faith. And yet, the devil said, Lord, if you'll just touch him, if you'll touch what he possesses, he'll curse you. So the Lord said, all right, you can take what he has. So he took all of his possessions. He took all of his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he was left without any of that. And the devil was bringing him down. And he felt very low, but he didn't curse God. And the devil came at him in another wave. And he said, if you'll just touch his body, he'll curse you. And so the Lord let the devil touch his body, and he was full of sores and boils. And yet he didn't curse the Lord, but he was down. I mean, he was so discouraged, he cursed the very day that he was born. I mean, Job was a discouraged man. He was down low, and his friends turned against him. He knew what it was like to be down. Now, Job didn't know what was going on. We read the passage, and we know what's going on. Job never knew. He never knew of this spiritual warfare in the background. He never knew that the devil was bringing him down. He never knew that. Many times we don't know that. We sometimes think it's our fault or somebody else's fault. And we don't realize that behind the scenes, oh yes, it might be our fault. We might have done something wrong. But behind the scenes, the devil wants to wreak havoc and he wants to tear our lives apart. He's our enemy. He's the one that will bring you down. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that he walks about seeking whom he may devour. In the book of Job, the devil describes what he does. The Lord said, what are you doing, Satan? And he said, well, I've been going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down it. To and fro means he gets an overview. The devil, you know, we blame the things on the devil lots of times. He never does. He doesn't need sometimes to interfere in our life. We do a bad enough job ourselves. But the devil walks to and fro on the earth. And then he walks up and down in it. He takes an overview and he says, oh, here's a family, or here's a man, or here's a lady. I can destroy them. I see what's going on in their life. This is a good time. And so he comes down and he walks up and down in our life. And many times we blame anybody but the devil because of what he's doing. But the devil was the one involved in Job's problems. Job didn't know it, but we know it. I'm glad for the day that's coming. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, the Lord one day is going to, someday is going to cast the devil out. Now, he's already been cast out of heaven, but he has access to accuse the brethren. And the Lord one day is going to cast him down, and he's going to come down to the earth with great anger because he can no longer accuse the brethren before the Lord. But the Lord will sometime bring him to an end, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire. But the devil is our enemy, and he can throw you down. Now, we said this morning, God can throw you down. Other people can throw you down. You can throw yourself down, and the devil can throw you down. But what should we remember when we're thrown down? When you're down, I mean, you're discouraged, and you've felt like you've been done in. There's no hope. There's no way to get out. What should you remember? If you're a child of God, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's some things you need to remember. First of all, you need to remember who you are. Who you are. You know, when we're down, we don't feel like much. When we're down and discouraged, we don't feel like much. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Romans chapter 8, we read it a while ago. Let's go back to there in Romans chapter 8. We'll point out several things in that passage. And he says in Romans 8, we didn't read this verse, but in Romans 8 verse 16, he says this, "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We are the children of God. So if we're a child of God, we need to remind ourselves of that when we're cast down. Look, I'm discouraged and I'm down and everything seems bad, but I need to remember I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. You also need to remember that you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." We might think sometimes, I'm going to lose everything. Now, wait a minute. We're a child of God. We're a child of God. And we're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We are rich in Him. Everything that you can say we're an heir of God, God gives us all of these things. But we're an heir with Jesus Christ. That means everything that belongs to Him belongs to me. I'm a child of God. And so we need to remember who we are. We're also conquerors. Look at chapter 8, verse 37. We read that a while ago. "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Through all these things, he says in verse 36, "As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." You ever felt like that? You're counted as a sheep for the slaughter. I mean, I've been really done in. And then the Lord says, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us." I am a conqueror. I know I feel defeated, but I need to know in Christ Jesus that I am a conqueror. And not only that, something else about who you are. You are one that's loved by God. Sometimes the circumstances don't make you think that you're loved by God. Sometimes you might think, well, God doesn't love me or more. Why would He let this happen to me? No, the Bible says you're loved by God and nothing can separate you from the love of God. It says, "I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when we're discouraged, we need to remember who we are. We're one that's loved by God, and that never will change. And then also, you're one that will not be condemned. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." I am not condemned. I might be down, but I am not condemned. I am not cast away by the Lord. I am not condemned. But that one who could condemn me, the only one that could condemn me is Christ. And instead of condemning me, what's He doing for me? Look at verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth?" Who has the right to condemn? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, interceding for me. So when I'm discouraged, I need to remember who I am. I am one that God promises He will never condemn me, and He promises that Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for me. So when I'm down and discouraged, I need to know up in heaven there's conversation, and Jesus is saying, "Father, he needs this. Father, let's do this. We know what we're doing. Let's give him faith to believe and conquer this. And we know it's going to come out right. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And so we're one who has somebody intervening for us. But then also we're to remember why we're here. Why we're here. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why are you here? Are you here to be happy? Are you here to be successful? Are you here for everything to go your way? No, there's a greater purpose than that. If you're a child of God, you're here for a purpose. And you have to realize that, because if saving you means God forgives you of all your sins, and he has something waiting for you called better than anything down here on this earth, absent from the body to be present with the Lord, and that's far better than anything down here. If the best is yet to come, God just forgave you of all your sins, and the best is yet to come, and you could go right to heaven. I mean, why fool with all these problems? Why have all these turmoils and trouble? Why is that? There's one reason, my friend, and only one main reason, and the others fall under this, but the main reason is that you might bring glory to God. That God might be glorified. Is God glorified when we go through troubles? He can be. I mean, if you'll trust him and let him get the victory, he can be glorified, because you can't take credit for it. You can't tell people what you did. You'll have to say, God did it. And many times God puts us in positions which are ungetoutable, you might say. There's no way we can get out of it, but God gets us out of it, and we have to praise him. And that's why God wants to do that. Many times he'll put you in those positions because your purpose is to glorify God. And then also you're to remember that God has a plan for your life. Don't forget it. God has a plan for your life. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, God doesn't say everything's good. If you lose your job, that's not good at the present. I mean, if you lose your health, you can't say, well, praise God, I just lost my health. You don't do that. It's not good. If you have problems at home, it's not good. I mean, it's hard to go through. But God says, I'll work it together for good. God is greater than evil. Don't forget it. He is greater than evil. He is greater than problems. God can solve problems. He's greater than that. And God wants to work things out for our good. And we need to remember that God has a plan for our life. Look at verse 30. Verse 30 says this. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's just saying this. If you're saved, God has a purpose. He's going to glorify you. Not maybe, not if, but he's going to. And so if I'm down and discouraged, do I have to think this is the end? No, God says the end is you're going to have a brand new body and you're going to have a brand new home. But this is going, you're going through this for a reason, for a purpose, and God's going to accomplish something good for it, out of it. And he says, I will do that, but you need to trust me. You need to trust me. And so the Lord says, it's all going to end in glorification. And then in verse 31, he says this, something we all need to remember. And that is, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't say, if God. He's already told us that he's for us. He'll work all things together for good to those that love the Lord. He's interceding for those that love the Lord. He's already, and he says, if God be for you, that means through all of this trouble, the devil's against me, yes, and others might be against me, but I'll guarantee you the one who's greater than all of them is for me. And God is for you. He's for you during this trial. And he will work it out for good because he is for us. He's for us. I can say this, and I've said it many times. Once you're saved, there is never a day in your life that God's not for you. God doesn't move against you. God doesn't say, well, I'm gonna whip this guy in shape. I don't like what he's doing. I'm against him. You know, a good parent doesn't do that. A good parent sometimes will discipline a child. He'll spank a child. He'll put a child on the probation, sort of, so to speak. You know, you can't do this and you can't do that. And he'll give a child all kinds of things, but a good parent always has in his mind, I'm not doing this against this child. I'm doing this for this child. I don't want the child to go wrong. I don't want him to mess his life up. And I'm doing this for him. That's the way God is. He always is for us. Always for us. And you remember that God has a plan for your life. In chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God has a plan. And then remember this. It's connected with that, but let's remember this. God's plan is better than anybody else's plan. It always is. God's plan is better than anyone else's plan. You see, Satan's plan is against God and against man. If the devil's messing your life up and with sin and all kinds of things like that, you remember this. The devil does not have your best interests in mind. He is out to ruin you. So his plan is bad. Others' plans can also be bad because they don't understand. You know, you don't have a friend who knows what God knows. You know, sometimes our friend will say, oh, if it was me, I would do. Well, before you take that counsel, you better check about the one who knows. You see, God knows everything in the past. He knows everything in the present, and he knows everything in the future. He knows it all. And so if I was in a maze, you know, if I was in a maze and wanted to get out, and this friend says, I think I know the way out. I believe this is probably the better way. Another friend says, no, I believe this might be the best way. And you think, no, I think this might be the best way. If you had those three choices, yourself and these two friends, and somebody up in an airplane who had a phone and could call you and say, I can see from up here the way out. This is the way you go. Let your friends go that way if they want to, but this is the way out. I'd take his word, wouldn't you? Oh, the Lord's up above. He sees everything. He knows what's going on. He knows the past, present, future. He knows it all. And the Lord says, my plan is best. It's always best. It's always best to follow the Lord. So we need to remember that God's plan is better. And then there's one other thing we need to remember. Remember that God's downtime will turn out to be prime time if we yield to him. God's downtime will turn out to be prime time if we yield to him. Many examples throughout the history where people have been brought to a circumstance they didn't want to go to. They've been brought into problems they didn't want to experience. And they've been brought down very low. But in that time, they trusted the Lord and God got them through it. And they realized that downtime was the best thing that ever happened to me. God threw me down, or I got thrown down by somebody else, or I threw myself down, or the devil threw me down. But if I trusted God, my downtime was the best thing that ever happened. God can turn downtime into prime time if you'll trust him. David's downtime made him a man of God after God's own heart. Not an example as a murderer and an adulterer, but because he learned, God said, he's a man after my own heart. Jeremiah's downtime made him an example to others to follow and gave him material for a book that he would write. And we've been reading it ever since, and I preached some from it today. And that is, God gave Jeremiah this book that he wrote. And it's a part of God's word through the downtime. Joseph's downtime made him ruler of Egypt and savior of his people. And his family was saved from elimination because of the famine. Because of him. And it only happened because Joseph went through this downtime. He was thrown down by his brothers. He was put in a pit and he was sold off into slavery. But the downtime turned out to be prime time for Joseph. Peter's downtime made him a leader in the early church. And it made him a man who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And I remind you this morning of some of the things that Peter said in that book. Remember, this is the man who was put down because of his own actions. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Chapter 3, verse 14, he says this, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and in fear." In chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." I mean, he learned this from experience. And then chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God." What do I do when I'm down? Well, learn from the man that's been there. He put himself there. And he says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That came from the man that was down. You see, it turned out to be prime time for Peter because he was down. And then Job's downtime brought him knowledge of God that he never knew before. He thought he knew, but he didn't. And he had to confess that to the Lord. And then the Lord blessed him. The Bible says he had gave him twice as much as he had before. And then he gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. You say, well, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters before. Yes. Now he's got twice as many. 7 sons and 3 daughters in heaven and 7 sons and 3 daughters on earth with him right now. He had twice as much. God will bless even through our downtimes. The Hebrew children went through a downtime casting the fiery furnace. What did they get? Well, they had a testimony. Boy, they had a story to tell. Wouldn't you like to stand around and let them tell you about it? And the people did. Those that cast them down, they came around and gathered around the 3 Hebrews, and they said, "What happened? You know, you're not burnt or anything." And they told the story about somebody who walked with them in the furnace. And you're going through trouble right now, or you have been or will be. What will your downtime bring you? If you trust God and God gets you through this, it'll bring you a testimony and you can tell people, "Let me tell you what God did for me." You see, Daniel's downtime gave him the opportunity to see God shut the mouths of lions. Nobody had ever seen that before. But Daniel saw it. Why? Because he was down. Thrown down by his enemies. Thrown in a den of lions. But God gave him the opportunity to see him at work during that time. I just encourage you to remember today that if you're down, or next week you will be down, if you're going to be down a month from now, remember, God knows all about it. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And God is greater than anybody else. You trust Him, believe Him, serve Him, honor Him, glorify Him, and the Lord will make your downtime someday. You'll look back and say, "That was prime time in my life." Why? Because God is greater than evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for teaching us these valuable lessons. And really, Lord, you probably haven't taught us a lesson that we don't already know. Many of us know these things, but we just need to be reminded. Lord, I pray that you might help us to believe you. When we're thrown down by life, help us to look up, because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And you have a wonderful plan for us. And all things will work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.